Around the year 1250, in Western Europe, a hymn arose which became very, very popular. Its authorship is unknown. It belongs to that author we would call anonymous. And it is a rather lengthy hymn. It consists of about 15 three-line stanzas. And it speaks of the day of judgment, and then it speaks of hope in eternal life for those who persevere. It was part of the Catholic funeral mass from about 1550 to 1970, at which time it was erased. It also appeared in the Lutheran burial services and Anglican and Episcopalian services. It was a very popular hymn, and there are fewer and fewer people who remember it, but I'm sure there are a significant number of people in the church this morning who remember Dies Irae, Dies Illa, and so on. This hymn was sung or recited before the gospel in every mass for the dead for around 400 or 500 years. Day of wrath, that day, see fulfilled the prophet's warning, heaven and earth in ashes burning, is how one English translation begins. It's a very, very poignant hymn to recall today when we read of one of those prophecies from the Old Testament, from the book of the prophet Malachi, yet to be fulfilled. A prophecy that will be fulfilled on the last day, on the day of judgment, when heaven and earth will lie in ashes burning. There are a number of these prophecies contained in the Bible. 4 or 5 or 6 of the prophets address them almost word for word. And they all contain two parts, as does that hymn. The part of terror and fear, and then the part of joy and consolation, as we read this morning. And there are two parts to reflect the condition of the human heart, or so it seems to me, that we begin becoming aware of the coming of the Lord as the just judge at a time in our life when we can acknowledge our own sins. And we become very, very fearful of that day. And yet those of us who are fearful also know people who approach their earthly death with great hope and with great consolation, something indeed they even would look forward to. Generally, that would be grandma or grandpa. And so the idea is, how do we get from one position to the other? How can we come from fearing the Lord to welcoming the Lord in our lives? And that's the idea that I would like to introduce today. Because God is unchangeable. How is it that I, as a young man, would be fearful of the Lord coming to judge me, and yet, as an older man, would welcome the Lord with more than simply a release from arthritis and other problems? I would welcome the Lord because I recognize that that is my destiny, to live with Him in eternity. How can I move? How did that happen? Because God doesn't change. It must be that I have changed. And so how does a person bring about this change in her life? How does it happen that we can move from a state of fearfulness to a state of joy as we approach the end? I'd like to suggest 3 steps. The first is that a person ought to recognize that this fear of God comes from our own sins. Think of the sins of our youth. What was the first thing that happened after we committed a sin? We began to rationalize that it probably was not a sin in the first place, and so there's no need to worry about it. Or we try to diminish the sin. We say, well, it really isn't all that serious. Because we are looking at things from our perspective rather than from God's perspective, we fall under the influence of original sin, satanic influence, and the condition of the world, our culture, which tends to exalt the individual and ignore God. But in our hearts, we know we are really fearful. St. Augustine, you know, prayed that famous prayer, Lord, give me chastity, but not quite yet. That is the sin of our youth. When we are fearful of being judged, but we go ahead, and because of weakness, we sin anyway. And so what is a person to do? Well, as we grow older, and we can start seeing things from God's perspective rather than from our own, the first thing we can do is we can renew our life of conversion. We can pray, Lord, give me the grace to turn away from those things that keep me from you and turn toward those things that attract me to you. Conversion can be difficult, but conversion produces fruit because it helps us see God in a new way. Rather than a punishing tyrant, God becomes a loving father. And then as part of that second step, we repent of our sins. We say, I'm sorry that I committed these sins. I didn't realize how important that was at the time that I did it. I didn't realize how weak I was, but now I know and I see the power of the cross in my life. I now see the meaning of our Lord's death on the cross as being atonement for my individual sins. And then I am moved to making reparation. That is, try to do the best that I can to repair the damage that I have caused. And finally then, we come to the third step in this transformation, and that is seeing God as the source of all that is good. It requires a rejection of the culture in which we live. It requires a rejection of something called scientific thought. It requires a rejection of common understanding. And it requires a person to kneel in adoration before the God who made him and who gave him everything that he has. So those are the 3 steps to move from fear to joy. To recognize the source of the fear, that is sin, and the rationalization that comes with it. To make a new commitment to conversion and repentance, and add to that the step of reparation. And finally, see God as the source of all that is good. And it is those 3 steps, then, that move us to welcome the day of judgment with joy rather than being fearful. In a couple of weeks, we begin Advent season, and the first part of the Advent season of our calendar concerns itself with the Lord coming at the end of time. In times past, in older calendars of the church, and in fact some of the calendars today, Advent runs 6 weeks long. And that's the reason that the Sundays at the end of the church year, currently called, let's say, the 32nd, the 33rd Sunday, and the Solemnity of Christ, Universal King, all have a motif of judgment to them, is because they are allied with the first part of Advent. And all of that prepares us then for the birth of our Savior in history, to recognize that help has come into the world, that we are not fearful because we don't have to do this by ourselves, and to remember as we look around the cold, dreary weather outside, that the desolation of winter will give rise to the light and the warmth of spring. And so it is as we prepare to meet the Lord. The desolation of our lives gives way to hope and comfort and joy.